As we're driving down the road to different places, my wife and I have often noticed how quickly buildings in our world come up and go down, especially lately. The business world, it seems that they'll just build and use and renovate and tear down a building in 10 or so years even. As we travel through areas we knew 5 or 6 years ago, we often see a building even being replaced, or they're doing a facelift on it, they're renovating it, and it seems that it was just built. Even large and impressive building projects are not built to last, it seems. And even though the story of Jerusalem over history was of longer periods, it was also a place that was torn down and built up many times. Usually every so many hundreds of years it would stand. And here we are at another point where the walls are being built up again of Jerusalem. A home is being built for those people, a safe and a secure place, and it would stand for quite a while, for many years. But Nehemiah, as we will see, it's not just about the physical walls, those big walls of those city. There's more going on here. He's working to save God's people, to save them from those enemies that are around that are now trying to tempt them into all kinds of sins and wickedness. And that will really be the story of Jerusalem. As we just sang, God's people are forever surrounded by their God. That is what they really need, a people set apart to love and to obey and to worship God. But here, Nehemiah, he's building these walls again. And Nehemiah's work would set up Jerusalem so that Jesus could come. In a few hundred years, the Lord Jesus would be born, and He would come and He would go through these very walls, though they would be added to by that time. And God is preparing this city again. So we're going to look at this chapter under the theme, Repairing the Walls. First we'll look at the work of building, and then we'll look at some of the important builders. Maybe you noticed a few hints that there's more going on with some of the builders here as we read through that chapter. So first, the work of building. In chapter 2, Nehemiah had brought a really convincing sermon. He taught this message. He brought all the people together, and those people, they had been discouraged. The walls had been broken down, and it wasn't going so well for them. Many of them were poor. They were disappointed with things how they were. And Nehemiah, he encouraged the people. He said, God sent me. He brought me here so that we can build this city again. The king of Persia has sent me, and he's supporting me, and he's allowed me. So basically, Nehemiah was saying, come, follow me. Something like the Lord Jesus would later say, come, follow me and build the kingdom of God. And so the people had to decide. Are they going to follow Nehemiah? Are they going to help him build up that city? Are they going to take on that big, hard job and probably make some enemies along the way? We already saw that there were some enemies at that time, some people making life hard for them and threatening them. So they had to decide. And most people in the last chapter, what did they say? In 2 verse 18, they said, let's rise up and build. They were motivated. They were ready to go, ready to build. And it must have been amazing to see what this chapter describes. That very day, it seems, already, people start looking at the walls and they get to work. They stand up and they start clearing away the rubble. You can imagine all those walls of those old cities, and the stones had been falling down, and there were all kinds of gaps in the walls, and they're broken, and they needed to build them up about 20 feet tall to have a good city, a secure place that robbers and thieves and armies couldn't get in. And so they start to spread out, and they're picking up stones, and they're starting to look at the ruins of the walls, and they're pointing and they're saying, I'll do this piece and you do that piece, and they get organized, they divide out the work. It must have been an exciting time. Everybody working together. Maybe you've been to sort of a work bee, or everybody goes and they help a friend who's maybe not feeling well, and they all go to their house and they help clean up the branches or the yard, or they all go to a church maybe and they get working on a project. Or where I used to live, sometimes we would help a person put a new roof on their house, because that was something a lot of people could come and help. And in a day, a whole group of men would come and they would put a new roof on that house. And it's always exciting. A whole group gets together. They're motivated. They're excited. There's an energy in the air. And they all get to work. There's a feeling of being alive. of new life in this chapter. The people are all rising up. It was a mess. The picture is Jerusalem was like a garbage dump. Piles of stones and rubble, and it was all mixed up, and half of the houses, it seems, were broken down. And then there's this picture of new life. People getting to work. Repairing means to make firm or to make strong. That's the word used most in this chapter. They're making strong. It's not as if there was nothing there to work with. There were already some walls and some stones and some bricks. But now they're going to shore them up. They're going to repair them. They're going to take the stones that have fallen down and lift them back up, plaster them back in place and repair those walls. And Nehemiah lists this in really clear details, what's happening here. It's really a history book. Seems that each person rises up and they kind of work next to their neighbor. They each do their part. It's a very organized, it's a very positive work group. In Nehemiah, he traces around the city. He starts at the north side and he goes around counterclockwise and he lists everybody who works on every wall, every section. Last time we saw he did a nighttime survey, actually. He went out at night and he went and he looked at the walls and he checked what needed all to be done. And now he kind of follows that same pattern. And we also saw there were enemies on different sides of the city. And now this building project is outlined again as just like there's enemies all around on the outside. So now they're going in a circle and they're rebuilding that wall. Now, we come across chapters like this in the Bible. Maybe you're doing your Bible reading at home and you say, this is a hard chapter to read. Why should we read this one? Maybe just skip over, you think, to the next one when we read these lists of names. But we can learn a few things from these chapters. And we can even see that something of the gospel itself is in a chapter. The good news that God gives us is in a chapter like this. One of the first things a chapter like this with all these names and this long list teaches us is that the Bible really is a history. That these are real things that happened. It's not just a myth. It's not just a legend. It's a detailed history. Who did what, where, when, and how? And chapters like this should actually give us confidence to point at the Bible and to say, this is real. This really happened. These were real people. Nobody makes this stuff up. You don't make up a list like this of these things that are happening. This is not just a myth or a legend. And all of the evidence outside of the Bible actually backs up. This really happens. So this teaches us that the Bible really is history. That it really did happen. That the Lord teaches us exactly sometimes what was happening to the littlest details of who did what. But we can also learn a lot by looking at who these builders were. Where they're from. There's a picture here. There's three bigger groups working here. There's the priests we read about first. They're led by the high priest. Then there's the people of Jerusalem. And then there's also people who came from outside villages. And they're all working together. Well, the first ones are the priests. They had a good position, a high position. And even in their special position, their job, they would be having, they'd be taken care of and they would work in the temple and they would bring those sacrifices. Still, even the high priest, they all rise up and they get to work. It's not exactly clear where all these gates were. Jerusalem was destroyed and rebuilt, and it's hard to figure out exactly what's happening since it's been broken down so many times since. But we know that these priests, they're working on the north wall. They're working right beside the temple. And the sheep gate was likely where the sheep were brought in as sacrifices, and they build and they consecrate, especially that side wall where everything and everybody would come in to the temple. It would have been important. The people would see this. They would see their priests, the men who led what was their church services at that time, and they would have seen them as leaders get up and get to work and start working on that wall. It's important, even in our time, that the leaders of the church are willing to sacrifice, to work hard, to get to work, to set the tone. And then next, there's the people of Jerusalem. They work on the wall, most of them right beside or nearest to their own house. It's really practical, isn't it? That's all there is to it. Probably why travel really far? Why not get to work right outside your own house? But it also reminds us, as a person in Jerusalem, and we'll see this coming up later in the book, why wouldn't you just for practical reasons, not for any spiritual reason, not for any reason that you love God or love Jerusalem. Why wouldn't these people just want to build this wall for no real good motivation other than to have a strong wall outside their own home? True, they would have to leave their business for a time. They'd have to put some effort into doing something other than building up their own goldsmith business or silversmith or what a merchant or whatever they were. But most of them would stand to benefit. It's good for them to have this wall. Many do out of genuine obedience, but we'll find out later. Some of them don't do this for God's glory. They don't do this for the love of God as much as just because they want a better earthly life. That's what we'll find out as we work through Nehemiah. And for some people in the church today, it can be the same. They just like to have a good life on the outside. They like to work on programs, maybe be involved in the church. But they can have mixed motives. And as we look at these people of Jerusalem, we'll find out later that this was just an outside work. And even a selfish work. Philippians 2 verse 3 reminds us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And we're going to find out, and we need to be even warned a little bit, some of these people are building Jerusalem for themselves, not for others. And then there's another group, the people of the villages. We read about Jericho and Mizpah and Gibeon and Zanoah and Keilah and Tekoa. Those are all villages. So these are people who maybe lived 15 or somewhere between 15 and 40 kilometers. So a good long walk outside of Jerusalem. And they had to travel much further, didn't they? They would have to give up more. There would be much less earthly motive to work on this city. It wasn't benefiting their house. It wasn't benefiting their property. The only thing it was really benefiting was the temple. And maybe they work on the gates and the walls that are on their side of Jerusalem. Usually, the pattern is they're working on their own sides of Jerusalem. But this is far from their home. It must have been a pretty big commitment. This is almost like going to build up a church in another town far away from your home or something. That's what these people are doing. And maybe they had different motives. But it's quite something to think of these people coming from their own village far away, going to that big city and helping to build it up. That was a big commitment. That was hard work. But let's look for a minute now actually at some of the builders themselves. The first one is Eliashib, the high priest. He's on board with the project. He rises up and he leads the priests. Here he is, one of the most important people. This would be like one of the great preachers of our day, and you hear him going out and actually getting down with a wheelbarrow and some bricks, and he's getting to work, this important, well-known, famous man, and he leads the priests. He gets to work. They work on the north wall right beside the temple, and that's actually the wall that was most attacked by other armies in history. It was a very important wall. The north side was the most approachable for an army to come and to bang down those gates. And here we have the priests. They're setting up the most important, really, wall. Also the most important because it was right beside the temple. And they consecrate it. It sets the tone. There's really good leadership here. But if we look at the book of Nehemiah for a minute, and we trace who Eliashib is through it, there's some really important things to see. The first thing we notice is Eliashib is missing a few times. In chapter 8, the law of God will be read just like we read the Ten Commandments this morning. And the people would hear the law of God for the first time in many years. And when they heard it, they were very convicted. They realized they had done wrong. And we read about many people who were there when the law was read. And many of them make a covenant. They make a promise to God afterwards. They say, we're sinners. We regret what we've done. We need you to save us, God. They make a covenant. And we read about 30 names of leaders in those chapters, but we don't read about Eliashib there. He's missing. Somehow he missed out on that. We say, well, maybe that's just silence. Maybe he was traveling or he was gone when that happened. But then, chapter 13, it comes into focus even more. This main leader of the building, he gives a man named Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, one of the enemies, one of the ones who's bringing wickedness into Jerusalem, he gives him a room in the temple. And this man moves in to organize, probably trade with the Ammonites, a wicked nation to the east. And it's an abomination. And then in chapter 13, we read that Eliashib's grandson marries a daughter of Sanballat. Of Sanballat, one of the other enemies. And so here we have this man, Eliashib. He's very pious, it seems. He's building up this wall. He's a good leader, like many contributors to the church today. Maybe they give lots of offerings. They show up for all the volunteer events, but he fails miserably in the end. Eliashib doesn't mind building a physical wall or a real wall, but in the end, he doesn't care what kind of wickedness comes through that wall. So somebody can be a church leader, a pastor, even an elder in our day. They can build up a huge church. They can consecrate a big building. They can have lots of people even looking at their Bibles during their services. But there are those, as Philippians 1 verse 16 warns, they preach Christ even in our day from selfish ambition. It seems that Eliashib's building of this wall was not really for God's glory, not really to build up pure worship of God. We can't think that even great good works are necessarily or always from the heart. And maybe this is a danger for some of us. We could look at something like church planting. And we could say, we've broken from the mold somewhat. We've broken from the way things were always done. We've set to work at a project that is very good in many ways. But that doesn't necessarily mean that all is well with our soul. We can even build up a very impressive looking family life. A productive or a successful business. You can build up a nice home with polite children perhaps. Productive, hardworking. But like Eliashib, if that's not rooted in the heart, that hard work, where will your grandchildren be in a few generations? That's the picture of Eliashib. Maybe he does lots of good work, but his grandchildren are out chasing the world. And so we must ask ourselves, along with doing that work on the outside, that building like Eliashib did, where or what will we be passing on to future generations? What are we building up? Is it the spiritual kingdom of God, or are we just building physical walls, an appearance that looks good on the outside? The picture of Eliashib is it's a sad picture. Such a good leader on the outside, such a poor leader spiritually. And as we work through the book, we'll notice that it's great they build these walls around Jerusalem. But what's really sad is what they allow to come in through those walls later. Now there's another group we can learn from after Eliashib. Let's look at the men of Tekoa for a minute. The men of Tekoa, you read about them in verse 5. That's not a big city, Tekoa. It was on the edge of the desert, about 12 miles from Jerusalem. You could just see it in the distance. If you were standing on the walls of Jerusalem, you would just be able to see the city of Tekoa. And that's where many of the shepherds were, and it was a farming area. There were some olive orchards there and some different farming activities, and there was a community for that. Well, in verse 5 and verse 27, the people from this village actually come in and they build two sections. It seems they're very hard-working people, the men of Tekoa, verse 5 and 27. But Nehemiah notices their nobles, their rich men, did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. On the one hand, they're never listed. They don't oppose. They're not against building Jerusalem. But the rich people from that town, they don't want to really put their shoulder to the work. And it's almost the sense that the common men have to do double duty. The normal men, they have to work on two sections. They make up. And those nobles, they're almost like the prosperous, the rich people of today, aren't they? They call themselves Christian. They allow for religion. Perhaps they even show up, they stand back and they kind of observe the work of the church. They're like spectators. They come and they sit down in church and they listen to the preaching, but they never lift a finger. They're not actually involved in building up the church. They have no interest in helping out their neighbors. From an earthly perspective, these nobles, they're pretty smart actually. In a way, they come from Tekoa. Why would they build up this city? Why would they put all kinds of energy into it? They probably said, let the people work if they want to. But we're not going to invest anything in this city. This isn't our home. It's a preview of things to come. The nobles in general in Israel will find out that they actually have quite a bad attitude. They're willing to enslave their own people to build up their own kingdom and to even tear down the people of God to make them into slaves. Then one other interesting builder in this passage is Baruch, the son of Zabai, in verse 20. We read about him. Not much is said about this man, Baruch, just a couple times in the Bible. But in verse 20, you notice it said, he carefully repaired. In the section that he's working on is probably part of that collapsed section that Nehemiah was unable to get through in the last chapter. Remember, it was so bad in one area that Nehemiah couldn't even walk along that wall and check it out. And the picture here is this man, Eliashib, he's working very, very carefully. Everyone's working hard here. But this man is highlighted. He diligently repairs. He's zealous for God's work. There's this piece of the wall that was a mess, but now it stands strong and straight. He's a very careful worker. I had a family member some time ago who was looking for a stonemason to work on his house. Somebody who could work with stones and chip them away and cut them down and make them the right sizes. And he was showing me pictures that he had gotten, different portfolios. I guess when a stonemason comes and tries to get a contract, he'll give you pictures of his work, quite nice big pictures, and you can see what it's like. And he showed me this one, and he said, I went to some houses and I checked out this man's work, and the gaps were so small, and he fit all the stones together so nicely. To be a stonemason, it's almost like making a puzzle. And you have to have a certain vision of the rocks that are laid out behind you and which ones will fit where and how. And it's almost like fitting together a puzzle, and it takes care. Well, this man is zealous. He's very diligent. He's very careful. So little is said about him in the Bible. He has no great stories told about him, no amazing deeds. But think about it. What a reputation Baruch has just in these few words. He works diligently, carefully. There's this piece of the wall that would have been a testament to this man's careful, hard work. There's only one other place he's mentioned, and that's in chapter 10, verse 6, the name Baruch. He's a signer of that covenant. One of those people who heard God's law, realized that they were a sinner, they mourned over it, they fasted, and they committed themselves to follow the Lord God, to plead for His mercy. See, this Baruch, there's a sense in Nehemiah, even though only two tiny little messages, here you have this hardworking man who knows he must glorify God. Last time we saw, as we looked at Nehemiah's message and he came to those people and he encouraged them, let's build up this city, we saw that that was something like the Lord Jesus teaching. It was a shadow, it was a picture of how Jesus would come and he would call people to build the kingdom. Here Nehemiah was calling people to build a city literally, but Jesus would come and he would call people and he would say, repent, be sorry for your sin, turn from your evil ways, leave behind the mess of your life and seek the kingdom of God. And he told them, the Lord Jesus, if you trust me and if you follow me, you'll be saved from sin and death. And one picture Jesus gave of this teaching and this preaching was that parable of the sower. Maybe you've heard of that. The sower went out to sow his seed and some fell on the wayside, some fell on the rocky ground. And there's these different seeds. The one that falls on the wayside, it never grows up at all. It falls on the road. Some falls on rocky ground. It sprouts up, it's promising, but then it's dried out by the sun. Some falls on good ground. It's fruitful and it grows. Well, these people, when they heard Nehemiah's message, they had a decision to make. Will they follow Nehemiah or not? And like that parable of the seed, some, like the nobles of Tekoa, it's like the seed follows on the wayside. They really have no increase at all. They don't do anything to turn to the Lord. You wonder what influences drove them. They're really highlighted here. They would have been closest to that man Geshem, the Arab. But then there's others, like Eliashib. He rises up, he gets to work. There's all kinds of promising work done. He's like that seed that falls on the stony ground. It rises up for a time, but in the end it proves it's choked by the thorns. But then there's the seed that falls on the good ground, like that obscure builder, Baruch. or perhaps many of those people from places like Tekoa, the common men, many of these builders, they see their need for a Savior, they repent, they trust in the Lord God, ultimately in His work. And we'll see, we're looking at the real building of the walls here. Well, in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of this book, we'll see the spiritual side of this. When that law is read, when the covenant is made into response, and it's there that you see really where the seed has fallen on the good ground. There's great fruit that comes out of it. Many will repent of their sin. They'll be sorry for what they've done wrong. But others will not. They start out building. They seem to rise up. They seem to sprout up and grow. But they don't follow through in the long run. There'll be temptations. Next week we'll start chapter 4 and it begins. Enemies come. Discouragement comes. Mocking and doubts will be sown. It's like the thorns that come and choke the plants and the birds that devour in that parable of the sower. And already we see this picture coming out. These mixed motives, different reasons to build, different desires. So the question is, will you examine your heart? Will you look for signs as you seek to build the kingdom of God? We must have some sense of that, that we come to church and that we seek to be under God's word. But we must ask ourselves, do we do this for our own profit? Perhaps our own reputation, to just have a nice, secure place? Because on some external or moral level, maybe we look at religion and we say, well, there's some nice traditions here. We must examine our hearts and be sure that we are those builders who truly see their need to fear God, to be separate from this world, to repent of their sin, and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you see hypocrisy in your heart, the answer is not to doubt and to despair, but it's to go to that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that Jesus laid a sure foundation for building a life, and that He would guide and that He would teach His people to build for the right reasons. And He promises to send His Holy Spirit for this. How exciting it must have been actually to be there and see this nation coming together, working together to build up this city. People coming from the whole area, the surrounding villages, and they're working together. They're building a city set apart. God in His mercy was providing a separate place, a place of real worship. And may we be those people who come to that, like as it were, that temple in that time, because we see our great need, because we know that we need to bring a sacrifice. Now we know in our day, in those days, they actually had to literally bring a sacrifice. That's why they want this temple and they need to build up, because they saw that God had commanded them, you need to bring a sacrifice. But may we be those people that know that Jesus has already done that for us. And in response, that we would love Him with heart and soul and mind. And we would build churches and lives to His glory alone. Amen. Let us pray.